What Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45 in the morning. Worship at 11 a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, you can go online to OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and here with me in the studio is Yul Largato. Nice to have you, Yul.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. I'm very happy to be here.
Amen. Yes, it's great to be with you folks here today. We do appreciate you deciding to tune into today's broadcast, and we're very grateful for that. We are excited that we have this privilege to be able to share freely the Word of God. And, of course, we want to give you what the Bible says, what saith the Scripture, thus the name of the program. Yul might be funny, I'm not, and we might laugh at our jokes and all that, but at the end of the day, it's all about learning about Jesus Christ. So let's keep that in mind. We have to hear what God has for us in His Word. Our burden, as we often share, is for those who might be listening that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're religious but lost. We want you to know how to be saved. We want you to have a personal relationship with the God of the universe, with the Savior of the world. And it's available, but it's only available through Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said that He was the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Him. Now, He said it, of course, first person. He said to Thomas there in John 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to me, come unto the Father, but through me. And so Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Holy Spirit continues to convict people of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Without a person first recognizing their need of salvation, they can't be saved. But remember this, God is not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our Savior wills that all men be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. Anybody that's in hell today is there only because it's their fault. And just like everybody that's in heaven today, they're there not because it's their doing. It's solely by God's grace. Again, solely by the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, it's not about what you do. It's what Jesus Christ has done. The work is finished. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is our perfect substitutionary sacrifice. He died on the cross of Calvary, shedding His sinless, precious blood for our redemption, for the payment of the penalty of the sins of mankind. And so salvation is a free gift that's received through faith alone and Christ alone. We believe in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ for our eternal destiny. And it's not about what we do. Now, good works are to be done by Christians, but that they don't save us. We're saved unto good works. Again, living out this wonderful salvation that Christ has given us. And so our prayer is for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as those that do, born-again believers, those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not trying to draw you away from your local church. Now, if you're looking for a Bible-believing church, we would love to have you come visit Orlando Bible Church. You can go to our church's website, OrlandoBibleChurch.com or .org, and you can find out what we believe, our statement of faith. You can find out also the times of the services, our address, the church's phone number. And there you can actually, on the front page, you can listen to recent ministries from the church, from the pulpit, as well as past radio broadcasts right here at the 5 o'clock hour. And so they're available by going to OrlandoBibleChurch.com. We'd love for you to visit our website and would love for you to pay us a visit as the Lord leads. Now, our topic today, Yul, is continuing in Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. We want to give out the phone number, though, to this this program, all you have to do is call the radio station at 407-682-9595. We are a live program. This is not pre-recorded. And so if you have a question or a comment, we would love to hear from you. All you have to do is give us a phone call, 407-682-9595. And so, Yul, we pick it back up in the book of Acts, chapter number 14. We have seen over the last few weeks, Paul and Barnabas, they have left, of course, back in chapter 13. Their sending church was a church by the name of Antioch. And they were sent forth. We know that though God used that local church to send them forth, to pray for them, to no doubt financially support them, it was the Lord who called them. It was the Lord who set them apart, Paul and Barnabas, for this particular work. And so they're doing God's work. And it's neat when we understand the purpose of the local church. You know, a lot of people today have a misconception about what the church's role is. Some think that the church is supposed to feed the homeless and to help people in physical need. Well, that's not the body of Christ's purpose. There's nothing wrong with people helping others in need. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. Obviously, that's a good thing. But that's not what Christ has called the church to do. The church has not been called to, quote, Christianize the world. The church is not, the responsibility of the church is not to make everybody practice certain things. It's not about doing. In other words, we can't lay some holy standard upon others to live by and think that that is going to bring them to salvation. In fact, that's what work-based people do, right? That's what false religion teaches. No, we're here to give forth the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day. And as it pertains to the body of Christ, we see specifically in Scripture that when believers in the local area, when we talk about the local church, they gather, they assemble together. There's an orderliness about it. God, again, equips them with pastor teachers so that they can be they can grow spiritually by the faithful teaching and preaching of God's word. He equips the church for the work of the ministry. It's not just the job of the pastor or the deacons. It's the job of the body of Christ. And it's until Christ comes. This work is not finished until Christ returns. And so there's a lot of misconceptions about that. In fact, we had a question before the program about apostles and prophets. Okay, we have seen, have we not, in our study, some wonderful apostolic sign miracles done by Paul. Now, it's the Lord doing it through Paul. And so, as you mentioned yourself, you've come in contact with some people who claim to be, whether it be prophets or even apostles. Maybe you can explain.
Yeah, just from talking to other, or just looking online or talking to other people that are, they actually belong to Pentecostals.
Okay.
I have friends that are belong to the Pentecostal church, and their, I guess their pastor or whoever the leader of the church calls himself a prophet.
Okay.
And then they call each other prophets.
Gotcha.
Which I was like, what is this? And then one of them calls himself the apostle.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, and then I know just from reading, no one can be an apostle.
Right. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that specifically here in just a moment. But for just for the sake of catching up to where we are, we made our way through chapter 13. They were sent forth from Antioch. They sailed to the island Cyprus, and they have been ministering in they did minister in some cities in that on that island. And then they went north to another area, another again piece of land, and they've gone into various cities like Antioch, a Pisidia, different Antioch, and they preached the gospel there. And we saw how some got saved, but we also saw how the unbelieving Jews stirred up even some Gentiles, and they began to attack Paul and Barnabas. In that particular city, Antioch of Pisidia, they expelled them. They didn't want them in their city anymore. And so then from there, the beginning part of chapter 14, they came into a city called Iconium, and they preached the gospel there first in the synagogues, in the Jewish synagogue in that city, and many Jews would end up believing as well, some Greeks, some Gentiles. And so there's a small body of believers that have assembled there. And then what happened in Iconium? After spending a long time, verse 3 of chapter 14, teaching them and boldly preaching the Word of God, the Word of His grace, then, again, these unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the people of that town. They planned an evil plot. They were going to stone Paul and Barnabas. Well, the Lord, in God's providence, He made them aware of that, and so they leave Iconium and they come to Lystra. And that's kind of where we are now, presently. But let's go back for the sake of the question. We see in verse number 3, read that for us, please.
A long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands.
Okay, so granted signs and wonders, sign miracles. Okay, these are what's known as apostolic sign miracles. Now, what was the purpose for these apostolic sign miracles? Let's go back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Again, the phone number, friends, to reach us is 407-682-9595. 407-682-9595. Now, you know, you'll want a side note here. There are some that would have us to believe that Mark chapter 16 should end at verse 8, that there is no verses 9 through 20 in the original account, the original autographs. But that's not true. In the 1800s, you have what's known as the Westcott and Hort Greek manuscript in 1881 that was printed. And in their manuscript, which was called the minority of manuscripts, a big bulk of that, part of it came from the Alexandrian text or manuscripts, again, many others. Well, they didn't have verses 9 through 20. And so, therefore, as the older manuscripts, because they weren't being used, much of which was in a trash heap when they found it, they claimed this is the more authentic because it's older. But that doesn't prove anything. The majority of manuscripts does give account. We call it the Textus Receptus. The Textus Receptus is not just one document. It's a collection of the, of course, it's been put into one Greek manuscript, but it came from a collection of the majority of manuscripts. It's where we get our King James Bible, at least the New Testament from. Old Testament from the Masoretic text, New Testament primarily from the Textus Receptus. Not a purpose to go into the Greek manuscripts, but just know this, Christian. God's Word is not only inspired of God. In other words, the moment God gave His Word, and we're talking Old Testament, New Testament, it is the very Word of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit moved upon, He carried those particular individuals that He chose. He set them apart to accomplish His work, but in the original autographs, they were God-breathed. Those are the very Word of God. But God has not only done the miracle of inspiration in giving mankind His Word, and we have all of it now. Revelation in AD 95 was the last book of the Bible. The canon was complete. God has also promised to preserve His Word, and God has and will continue to preserve His Word. How does He preserve it? In all the manuscripts that are available. God will never let His Word pass away. And the Bible itself says that. Anyways, with that said, Mark 16 does not end at verse 8. Could you imagine when it says there, the disciples, they went out quickly. This is after the women gave them the news that Christ had risen. And they fled from the sepulcher, it says in verse 8, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Could you imagine Mark chapter 16, verse 8 ending with the disciples being in fear? No, that's not how it ended. We have the rest of chapter 16. And so with that said, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but let's jump down. Remember, we're looking here at the question specifically, are there apostles or even prophets today? We're going to answer that on today's program. Okay. Now, when we come further down, you have the Great Commission in verse 15. Notice in verse 14, read that one first, please.
Verse 15?
Read Mark 16, verse 14.
Afterward, He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen.
And that simply means they had rejected, many of them, the testimony of the ladies the same day. Okay, this is the first day of the week when Christ rose from the dead. bodily, not just in spirit, but actually bodily rose from the dead. Praise God. The gospel is that Jesus Christ, what? He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And, of course, we know from the Word of God that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? That believes
in him.
That's right. Faith. Again, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Bible says that. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Salvation, that is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so just as the Word of God says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Believing, again, in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. Trusting him and him alone for their eternal destiny. Again, it's not based on my good works. It's not based on how faithful I remain. It's not based on what I deserve. Certainly not. We deserve hell. That's God's mercy, God withholding what we deserve. God's grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. The goodness, the kindness, the favor of God that's bestowed. And so what a tremendous gift that is offered to whosoever will. Again, and so then the commission, verse 15, read that.
And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Not just to the elect, but to every creature. Number one, we don't know who the elect are. We're to preach the gospel to every creature, every creation, okay, all of humanity, in other words. Now, verse 16, love this. Go ahead, read this one.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned.
Now, notice it doesn't say he that is not baptized shall be damned, does it? It says, he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Does that then mean, are we to take out of verse 16 that water baptism is part of the way or one of the requirements of how we are saved? That would be mistreating Scripture. The Bible clearly states consistently throughout the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, that a person is justified before God through faith alone, not by works of the law. And so water baptism, we refer to it as believer's baptism, because one who has trusted in Jesus Christ, one who's been made a new creature in Christ, one who has been spiritually baptized, meaning immersed into the body of Christ the moment they believe the gospel, and individually as a believer, they're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, then of course we want to, in obedience to Christ, we want to follow him in believer's baptism. We want to publicly identify in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that picture, the beautiful picture of that, occurs through water baptism. It's one of the two ordinances for the local church. Water baptism being one, and remembering the Lord's Supper, the communion, number two. But none of those two ordinances save a person. They don't bring God's grace. The waters of the baptismal, they don't wash away sin. And clearly this verse doesn't say that either. But it's expected, is it not, that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will then follow him in believer's baptism? Sure. That's his will for a believer's life. And notice again what the verse says afterwards. It does not say he that believeth but is not baptized shall be damned. It doesn't even say he that is not baptized shall be damned. It doesn't say that at all. Okay? So we need to let the Bible speak. Now, let's continue here. This is where many charismatics, many Pentecostals, this is where they get hung up in verses like this. But we have to remember the context. To whom is Christ speaking to?
The apostles.
To the apostles, exactly. Okay? So let's read verses 17 all the way through to verse 20. Okay? And to be clear, we actually have a different time, meaning you have the eighth post-resurrection appearance in verse number 15. This is during when he appeared in verse 14 to the 11 as they sat at meat. But later on day 40, the 40th day after his bodily resurrection, when he ascends to heaven, we learn more about that in detail in Acts chapter 1. Is kind of what we have from verses 17 through 20. Let's read verse 17.
And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Okay, and then verse 19.
So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God.
That's why we said what we just said. After the Lord had spoken to them, he ascended to heaven. But regardless, to whom is he speaking? He's speaking to the apostles. Again, verse 17 says, and these signs, these sign miracles, these apostolic sign miracles, they shall follow them that believe. In my name, the Bible says, shall they cast out devils or demons, right? They shall speak with new tongues, new languages. They shall take up serpents, meaning a poisonous snake. We know the Apostle Paul in Acts 28, when after the shipwreck, remember there, he was helping the people of the island, the islanders there, the barbarians. He was gathering up some sticks for the fire. And what happened? He reached his hand into the pile there, and a poisonous snake bit him on his hand. And, of course, was Paul injured? Was he harmed? Did he die?
No.
Because, again, this was an apostolic sign miracle. And we're going to look at why those were given in just a moment. But here, it goes on to say, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. By the way, you know, there are people today, there are preachers, so-called preachers today, that will handle, even in the United States of America, they will handle during the service deadly rattlesnakes. And I can't even tell you how many times over the years where we've heard an incident where somebody was bitten and they were just trusting God to keep them from harm, and then what happened?
They died.
They got no antivenom. They died. And that's happened time and time again. Well, you know what the problem is? Is they are, number one, misapplying this verse, taking this verse out of context. This is not spoken to every single believer like they claim. They say, oh, yeah, but look again at verse 17. It says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Well, we have to take the Bible in the context in which it's given. He's going to tell us specifically that these sign miracles follow certain ones. Right here, he's going to tell us. Verse 20 is where we get the answer.
And they went forth.
Who went forth?
They.
Which are?
The apostles.
The apostles. So they, the apostles, went forth, and what did they do?
And preached everywhere.
They preached everywhere. And who was working with them?
The Lord.
The Lord Jesus Christ, who's in heaven. Remember, it says he ascended up to the right hand of God, which is where he is now. He's coming again. But he went up to heaven. The Lord was working with them, was working through them. Okay, and then what was the Lord doing?
Confirming the word with the signs.
And those signs were what?
Following.
Those. And by the way, it's the same word. The word signs there in verse 20 is the same word back in verse 17, and it means in the Greek sign miracles, these apostolic sign miracles. These sign miracles followed a true apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's turn back to the book of Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 10. The phone number to reach us, friends, is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. Who was it that commissioned the apostles?
Jesus.
Okay, Jesus Christ. So let's keep these three things, and there's more, but these three things in mind. Number one, the first three things I want you to think of, listeners, is it's Christ and Christ alone who commissioned the apostles. And so we have the 12 apostles here in chapter 10. Verse 1, read that one, and then if you would please read just the first part of verse 2.
Okay. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these.
Okay, so I cut you off on purpose. So we have the 12 apostles here. I realize Judas Iscariot is part of the 12, and he wasn't even a believer. That's another topic, another time. But here's the point. It was the Lord who called these 12 men. In verse number 5, these 12, who sent them forth?
Jesus
sent forth and commanded them. Okay. Now, in this context, he commanded them not to go into the cities of the Gentiles. Don't even go into the cities of the Samaritans. Go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go into the Jewish cities, because at that moment, again, the message was the kingdom of God is at hand. And, of course, these sign miracles, one of their purposes, this is important, it was to demonstrate that the true King of Kings, Jesus Christ, was at hand. And they foreshadowed that future kingdom age when all sickness won't be a problem anymore. Just the curse will be lifted. Many future things that were spoken of to the Jewish people through the Old Testament scriptures. Okay. With that said, we also saw that through these sign miracles, those apostles that were sent forth by Christ, the sign miracles following them, they were to confirm the word. They were to authenticate the ministry that Christ had given them. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. Now, it's important that we understand the time element here. When we move over to Hebrews 2, we have to understand this is an epistle that was written primarily to Jewish believers who were under great attack. The Judaizers, false teaching, just persecution beyond what many here in America could ever comprehend. But they were going through much trouble and other things as well. And so one of the main themes of Hebrews is how Christ is better than everything. And we have many comparisons throughout. Christ is greater than the law. Christ is greater than angels, Christ, and so forth. But in the midst of this, at the beginning of this letter, in the second chapter, we read the following. Okay, start, if you would, please, Yule, at verse number 3 and read up to verse number 4.
2-3?
Yep, 2-3 and 2-4.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will.
Okay, now friends, listen to what Yule just read here from Hebrews. Understand the setting. The Judaizers were so persecuting these Jewish believers, these Hebrew Christians, and they were trying to influence them to go back to the old way. Okay, and so the inspired writer says, how, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's only one way to heaven. There's only one saving message. There's only one great salvation, which is through Jesus Christ. And speaking of this great salvation, notice the inspired writer, so the Holy Spirit, of course, is the author of the book, says, which, and pay attention to the tense of what we're going to read, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus, right? And was confirmed, not is still being confirmed, but it says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Who were the them that heard Christ?
The apostles.
The apostles. And notice that it was this great message of salvation, this great message of Christ was confirmed by the apostles. Okay, now how was it confirmed? Verse 4 tells us. How did God bear witness? How did God confirm it? Well, read verse 4 again. God also bearing them, the apostles, witness. And how did he do that? Both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, it's a question about the danger of forsaking so great a salvation. But the point is this. We see clearly an spoken of as already completed action, meaning this has already happened. Even in the mid-60s, probably the early to mid-60s when this book was written, Hebrews that is, so now we fast forward 30 plus years after the death of Christ, the apostolic sign miracles were confirming the very message and ministry that Christ had sent the apostles to do. Just as Mark chapter 16 said, it was to confirm again, those ministries as true apostles. And so now let's back up. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We'll back up, we'll say approximately 10 years earlier in the mid-50s, probably AD 57, give or take a year or so, when Paul was used by the Holy Spirit to pen the second letter, the second epistle to the local church there at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 12, and understand here the context. We don't have time to go through the whole passage, but the true apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul was under great attack. It was under severe attack by false teachers. By the way, This won't take us long. Flip back to chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It was under attack by false teachers. And so let's pick it up here in chapter 11 and verse 13. Listen to this.
For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ.
Okay, so in Paul's day, when the office of the apostle was still operative, obviously, there were what? There were false apostles in Christ, in Paul's day, okay? Which is just right after the time of Christ, of course. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. But they were messengers of Satan. That's what verse 14 and verse 15 tells us. So Christians need to be aware of these things. And so back now to chapter 12 and read verse 12. And so Paul is reminding the believers at Corinth that what authenticated his ministry as a true apostle? The sign miracles. These false apostles could not do what these true apostles of Christ actually did do, and what Paul was actually still doing at this time, again, 57 AD. The purpose for these apostolic sign miracles, it was coming to a conclusion. Okay, it was coming to a halt in a few years later in the context. But look at verse 12.
Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and in mighty deeds.
Okay, so truly the sign, again, same word as we had back in Mark 16 and as we had in the other passage we looked at. These sign miracles of an apostle were demonstrated. They were performed. They were wrought among you with all in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Again, to authenticate the ministry. So number one, to be a true apostle of Jesus Christ, you had to be called by Christ. You had to have the apostolic sign miracles follow you. In other words, you had to perform those miracles. It's only done through the power of Christ. And by the way, lest one think that, well, Paul, was he ever commissioned by Christ to be an apostle? Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely. Galatians 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not by men, neither by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So Paul was commissioned by Christ himself to be an apostle, okay? And then, of course, we're going to look at a third necessity to be a true apostle of Jesus Christ, and that is to be an actual eyewitness of his bodily resurrection. But we're going to pause here, Yul, for a moment. It looks like we have Lynette on line one. Is that you, Lynette?
Yes, sir.
Hi, welcome to today's program. How are you doing, and how can we help you?
I'm not going to tell you what I'm doing. I'm just going to tell you what to ask you. And I heard on my radio on a certain preacher talking about Israel. And he said the Ten Commandments was given to Moses for the only the Jews.
Okay.
And the Sabbath is only for the Jews.
Right.
And I don't understand.
All right. So what he was probably referring to is in Exodus 31, Lynette. Again, I don't know what program you're referring to specifically, and so I can't really speak for him. But to address the question, you said you don't understand. In the Word of God in Exodus chapter 31, okay, in Exodus 31, the Word of God says, and you can pick it up here if you'd like, pick it up in verse 12. Okay, listen to a few of these verses here, Lynette. Okay.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you.
Okay, so right there, just right there, Lynette, we see clearly in Exodus 31 that the Lord at that moment in Moses' day, he spoke unto Moses and he said that this is a sign between me, God that is, and you, the Israelites, throughout your generation. And that was for them to keep the Sabbath. God instituted Sabbath keeping at this time. Adam did not keep the Sabbath. Noah did not keep the Sabbath. Abraham did not even keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath keeping began by God's institution of it when he spoke this to Moses. Let's read a little bit more. Yule, verse 14.
Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people.
Okay, keep going.
6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God.
Okay, thank you, Yule. So here we have clearly in Exodus 31 the time when God instituted the Sabbath. Now, Sabbath is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And those things, the commandments themselves even, were given to the children of Israel. They weren't given to the other Gentile or pagan nations. They were given to Israel to keep. Now, obviously, God never intended for the Ten Commandments to be a way in which lost, sinful man could be reconciled unto a holy God, because we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law was given, one of the main purposes the law was given, the holy, good, just law of God. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. But it was given for one primary purpose, and that was to show mankind their need of salvation, to show Israel her need. Now, in the area of dispensations, and the Bible speaks of different dispensations, not to get into the details of that, just think of it this way, Lynette. God does not change. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the way that he deals with different people at different times does change. He deals with them different in different ways. The church today, just as one example, we're not bringing in an animal sacrifice to a priest. Okay? We're not to do that today because Christ, again, he is the Lamb of God. He fulfilled that aspect in that way. And so, but back to your question concerning the Sabbath, it is true that God gave to Israel the Sabbath. And he did not ever specifically give to the church the Sabbath. The Sabbath is still the seventh day. It hasn't changed, and it's now the first day. It's still the Sabbath. It's still the seventh day, and it always will be. But as far as instructions to the church, we have liberty. If we want to rest on that seventh day, we can do that. We have complete liberty to do such a thing. But here's the thing. It's not ever to be set up as a law for the church. And what's happened, and of course you think of the Seventh-day Adventists today, they have taken it and have used it, and they still are using it as a requirement to be faithful unto the end. So that when Christ, so they say, goes through his investigative judgment in the heavenly sanctuary, they claim, as he's looking at all those who profess faith in Christ, he's looking and watching those who faithfully keep the Sabbath, who faithfully keep the Levitical dietary law that we read in Leviticus, which again was written for the Jews specifically, and it was how they were to live in that economy, in that way of stewardship. But they want to now make that as a law for the church age saint, and that is false teaching. That's taking God's good law, God's good teachings, and elevating it to a place God never intended it to be. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul addresses this because it was a problem even in the early church. Colossians chapter 2, he says clearly in verse 16, he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon." And then he says this, Lynette, "or of the Sabbath days." Verse 17, he mentions that these things he just mentioned, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, or the substance, the word means, is of Christ. And so, whether it be the Seventh-day Adventists using God's law for their salvation, and I know that many times they say, oh, no, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not by works. But here's the reality. Ellen G. White, in the mid-1800s, in her writings, that the great controversy, the volumes of writings that she has that she brought to pass, you know, in her lifetime, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they still hold in high regard. She is still considered a great prophetess, and of course she's not. She's a false teacher. And she claims to have had extra-biblical revelation directly from God, and this is how she got this. It all kind of started when she, along with some others, they made a prediction that Christ would come somewhere in 1840s, but Christ didn't come. And then instead of just coming out and saying, you know what, I was wrong, I shouldn't have said that. No, what she said is, well, we just misunderstood as to where Christ came. He came in the heavenly sanctuary, and he cleansed the heavenly sanctuary, and he's now, Christ that is involved in his investigative judgment. And so what is that doing? Well, that's a false gospel, Lynette, because then Christ's work on Calvary, the cross, it really wasn't sufficient. It wasn't enough. He now has to watch all those who claim to believe in him and see how faithful they are in keeping, in this case, the Sabbath. So, that may not have been your full question or where you're going there, but we kind of used it as an opportunity to expose the false teaching of men. And but back to the question, yes, the Sabbath was given specifically to the Jewish people. Does that help?
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with the Sabbath is still the Sabbath. But as far as it being given to the church to follow, there's no such scripture teaching us that. All right. Well, God bless you. And praying
thank
for
you.
Very much. Absolutely. Again, the number is 407-629-5995. And there's a lot of things we can then go off on this. There are those who are, again, they're legalists. They're using the law to try to get to God. You know, it's a work-based salvation. Some are trying to use the law to sanctify themselves. And that can't happen either. The Bible is clearly, is very clear on how a Christian is justified and how a Christian is sanctified. But then there are those who are what's called antinomian, and they basically are no law, and they do a great disservice. It's kind of missing it on the other side, and so it kind of ends up resulting in promoting using your liberty in Christ as a license to sin, you know, just living lasciviously, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And so there's Satan doesn't care which way he gets people. We must be centered and grounded in the true teachings, the true doctrines of Scripture. So, Lynette, we appreciate the phone call, and we continue to pray for you. All right, let's go back and look at what the Word of God says, how will they know who a true apostle is? By the way, as we saw there in 2 Corinthians, there are false apostles. Let's go to Revelation chapter number 2 real quick, please. Revelation chapter number 2, and you'll read verse number 2. This is Christ's message to the local church at Ephesus. Okay, we know that this same church, 30-some years earlier, Paul was led to by the Holy Spirit, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write that epistle to the Ephesians, right? There. But here, 30-some years later, the Lord has a specific message for this church. We're not going to look at the message in its entirety. Encourage you to do so if you haven't. But we want to just see here in verse 2, Revelation 2:2. Go read that verse, please.
I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars.
Bingo. So even 30-some years after the time of Paul, okay, or after the time when Paul wrote that letter to the saints at Ephesus, and roughly 60 plus years after the time of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, put this way, 60 years plus after the church started. The church started Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, and so which was the 50th day following the bodily resurrection of Christ. We know historically when the church began. The Bible tells us. Now we don't know when the church is going to end. We know Christ is going to catch away the church. He's going to rapture the church. We don't know when, but it's imminent, meaning it can happen at any time. And we're praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But look at this church. These are, by the way, verse 2 and verse 3, these are things that Christ commended them for. Like, you're doing a good job. Now, of course, he has a very severe rebuke in verse 4. Again, not our purpose to expound the passage, but notice what they were doing. Christ says, and again, this is not a bad thing that Christ was. This was a good thing. The church at Ephesus, they have tested them which say they are apostles, but the word of God says, and are not. You found them liars. Well, how could they do that? Through the scriptures. How do we test anything, Christian? It's through the word of God. You see, friends, God has given us his word for faith and for practice. The only way we're going to be aware of and that we're going to discern right from wrong who a true preacher is or who is a false teacher is through the scriptures. We must believe not every spirit. We must try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4, verse 1 tells us. And so then let's look at a third requirement. We've seen that, number one, a true apostle of Jesus Christ has to be commissioned by Christ, has to be sent forth by Christ. Number two, a true apostle of Jesus Christ has to have the apostolic sign miracles that follow him, that authenticate and prove his ministry and his message that he truly is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then number three, let's go to Acts chapter 1. A true apostle of Jesus Christ has to be an eyewitness and has to actually literally been an eyewitness to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we see this here, okay, at the end of chapter 1. We know Judas Iscariot he wasn't even a true believer. We know that from the word of God. And Christ wanted him to get saved, but he didn't. And we know that he ended up committing suicide. And we find out more here in Acts how the branch broke and, you know, his body hit the ground, however long that fall was. Verse 18 says how he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. Again, very gruesome. Okay. And then, though, notice what we read in verse 20. Let's just pick it up in verse number 21. Pick it up there, please.
Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection.
Okay, there we have it. And so one of the requirements of an apostle is they had to be an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection. And so there were two people they were considering, right?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 23 mentions the two appointed. Joseph called Barsabas, whose surname was Justus, and the other one was Matthias. And we're not going to go into the passage in detail. They drew lots, and they cast forth the lots, I should say, and Matthias was chosen. Okay, Matthias, though, was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ in that sense. They understood that. They understood that one had to be an eyewitness. Well, what about the Apostle Paul?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Paul himself says he's an eyewitness. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we could go back to Acts chapter 9 and see the Damascus Road experience, right? Where Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus. Remember that? Acts 9. Well, Paul talks about that. And he says here in verse number 8. He's going through some, not all, but some of the appearances that Christ made after his bodily resurrection. Okay, his third day he rose again, verse 4 says, according to the scriptures.
Verse 4?
Verse 4 kind of gives us the context that talking about Christ's bodily resurrection. Verse 5 says how he was seen of Cephas, who's Peter, then of the 12. And verse 6 tells us how he was seen by over 500 people, brethren, specifically, at once. And he goes on and talks about a little bit more. But then look what he says in verse 8.
And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time.
So Paul gives evidence, testimony, that he too saw the risen Christ. And his experience was quite a bit different than those earlier, but he did see the risen Christ. So these are three requirements of being a true apostle of Jesus Christ. Number one, you have to have been commissioned and sent forth by Christ himself, the Christ of the Bible. Number two, you have to have been one who actually has witnessed the bodily resurrection of Christ. Number three, and there's actually more we could talk about, but number three, you have to have the true apostolic sign miracles that follow you. Okay, so we saw it in Hebrews, though. It was spoken of in past tense, meaning those miracles, those sign miracles were performed, and it showed that they confirmed the word that they spoke. And so they weren't still confirming it. It's been done. It's been finished. And so now let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2.
So that's great with all these people that call themselves apostles to this day.
Yeah.
They have to meet at least, they can just try to meet one of those, and they can't.
They can't. And they're like those in the early church in the first century. They're the church of Ephesus. They tested those who claimed to be apostles of Jesus Christ, and they found it that they were liars because they didn't fit the scriptural test. And so, and the same can be done today. And it's people follow, though, again, false teaching. They follow their emotions. And Satan is behind it. We saw that Satan is the one who energizes these so-called apostles. They turn themselves like in the appearance of the apostles of Christ, and they really don't. And so they're not true. Anyways, with this said, in Ephesians chapter number 2, we see the Apostle Paul has much to say about the body of Christ, the church, the invisible body of Christ, and this section of Scripture, chapters 1, 2, and 3 for that matter. And so as he's describing this wonderful spiritual entity, this one man, the body of Christ, and as he describes how it was a mystery, he goes into that in chapter 3, how it was hidden from all the generations before. Old Testament believers knew nothing about the body of Christ. Even the disciples, they didn't know anything about the body of Christ until time kind of passed, and they got more of the revelation through the Holy Spirit about this wonderful body as the mystery was unveiled. And the Lord did use primarily Paul to do that, but he was not the only one, as he even testifies in chapter 3 when he mentions how the Holy Spirit made it known to the apostles, plural, and the prophets, plural, anyways, in that first century Christianity during Paul's day. With that said, I want us to see, as the Apostle Paul is describing the body of Christ, notice what he says here in this second chapter. He mentions, let's pick it up here. He says in verse 18, read that one, please.
For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father.
Okay, through Christ alone, through his death on the cross of Calvary, through the new life we have in Christ by believing in him and his finished work, we now have been brought into the fold. We now are members of the body of Christ, having been spiritually baptized, immersed into the body of Christ. We now have access to God the Father through the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's through Christ. Christ said himself that I am the way, the truth, and the life. We've already mentioned this in this program. And no man can come to the Father but by me. That's true of salvation. That's true for access and prayer, beloved. Okay, look at verse 19.
Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints.
Now what's Paul been talking about? He's been talking about this great mystery, how Jew and Gentile are united in one spiritual body, Christ in them, them in Christ. And just the hope of glory, just other things he'll mention, like to the saints at Colossae and so forth. This is a wonderful, glorious announcement at the unfolding of this mystery. And he'll continue to do that throughout the letter. And then now look what he says in verse 20.
And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. Okay, ultimately, he is the foundation, obviously. But notice the apostles and the prophets, they had what type of ministry? A foundational ministry. Verse number 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There are no more apostles and prophets today. Those ministries had been fulfilled in the first century of Christianity. There are no more of those ministries today, no matter what man claims. Okay, so we will want to look a little bit at those who say they're prophets. We don't have the time to do that in today's program, but we'll continue to do that as we go through our study in Acts there with the first and second missionary journey. We would ask you, beloved, to hang with us. We're going to listen to some godly music courtesy of the Herbster Evangelistic Team. Stay with us. Amen. Welcome back to What Saith the Scripture. We are out of time in this program. We appreciate you tuning in, and we invite you back next week, same time, the Lord willing. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord bless you. Be with us again next week.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God.